Don't mess it up.
Okay, it's ready. Tonight, we'll figure out. I was thinking about, we were talking to Turner when she left out, and she asked a question about something, and it was consistent with what I've been thinking about anyway, is to understand the Word of God better is you always had to have a foundation. Like ABC, you don't go spelling words until you have ABCs. You know where those words fit. Well, God is no different as far as foundational things. To understand some of the things in here, I think you have to have a vocabulary, a working vocabulary, something that God could work with. When you get saved, when you trust Christ, there's a lot of things that happen to you that you don't know about. And you don't know about those things until you search them out. And the words that they all, most of them, end with T-I-O-N. And when you, in English, that's a process word. That means it could have been something that had taken place in the past, but it has ongoing effects. And you think about some of the words that God uses in His Word. Justification, sanctification, glorification, translation, transformation, redemption, edification,
salvation.
Number one, salvation. Those are things that, unless you have if I just throw them out, you might say, well, it sounds great that I have it, but what does it mean? And God goes into it. He expects you to want to know. He expects you to know before He takes you on to something else. You get salvation. Pastor Stam wrote a book a long time ago. I remember it said it's the gift that includes all others. And salvation is a gift that includes all others. Like an orange. You know, it's encapsulated in the rind, or what do you call it, in the peel, but when you open it up, oh, there's sections to it. That's like salvation. You get the orange, but there's sections to it. And what I want to talk about tonight is one of those process words, sanctification. Sanctification. And a lot of people have ideas about sanctification. And the definition of sanctification is to be set apart, to separate, to cleanse, to purify, to make holy. And when you get saved, when you trust Christ, you know what? He said you've been sanctified. Day one. If Gavin was here, how old is Gavin?
11.
11 years old. Jerry, how old are you?
82.
Don't ask me.
He says, no, I won't ask you. Gavin, if he trusts Christ, would be just as sanctified as Jerry at 82. That's amazing, isn't it? You know why? Because it's not up to Jerry to have a sanctified position. You get that the moment you believe. But you do have a privilege, and I say it's a privilege, an opportunity to be sanctified. It's like three: you have been sanctified, you can be sanctified, and you will be sanctified. And it's all, you know, it's one of them's already done, one of them's gonna happen, and one of them's kind of up to you, kind of. And to think that God would sanctify us is great. But before we look at our opportunity to be sanctified, He sanctified the nation Israel first. So just to give a contrast. And he chose the nation, and he built that nation off of one man, Abraham. You know what the scripture said about Abraham? That he served other gods. He was an idolater. But God said, get thee, look at Genesis chapter 12. Right. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And you can see that he separated Abraham. And I think in another scripture he says, I called Abram alone. He called him and separated him. And he built a nation. And one of the things that made them different was not just that they had Abraham for a father, but the fact that God chose them and he gave them some things that we'll look at that made them separate. And before we do that, look at Joshua chapter 24. I just thought of the verse where there was nothing special about Abraham. Nothing at all. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for the heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served God diligently.
They served other gods.
And I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. So you see that God chose Abraham for what reason?
To make a great nation.
To make a great nation? Was it anything that Abraham deserved?
No, he was an idolater.
He just, God's plan. He took him and he separated him, or sanctified him, or made him holy, or purified him, or cleansed him for his own purpose. And that's what it is. When God created the heaven and the earth, he says, and God rested on the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He said, because in that day, God rested from all his work. It could have been on Wednesday. But it's just the day that God sanctified. He set it apart. And when he sets it apart, it means something. So we see he took Abraham and he made a nation out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they went down into Egypt, and we know the story how he brought them out. And when he went to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go that they may serve me in the place that I've chosen. And they came out sanctified. After 400 years in Egypt, you think they had a renewed mind? You think they were thinking sanctification?
No.
Because they mumbled and grumbled and complained all the way there, right? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 4. But he brings them out because he had a purpose for that nation. And that nation was to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, right? And he brings them out. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start at verse 1. Now, we're skipping a little of the history because I know you guys know how he brought them out and God gives them the law. And Deuteronomy is like the second rehearsal of this. Now, verse 4, 4 verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So you see, God gives them the law, and that law distinguished them from all the other nations. That's kind of like us. We're civilized. If you go to some tribal nation and you see these people and you see the activities that they engage in, and you say, wow. And not in an impressive way either. But if they see you, and you know, and we're a little more refined, they will say, wow. So when the other nations saw Israel, they said, wow. And the only reason they said wow is because they had been given a law that made them different, that made them separate from all the other nations, from the tabernacle to their practice. They knew there was something different about that nation. And God gave them that law, but the law not only made them different, but the law should have, like Paul said, it should have instructed them in some more doctrine than they received it for. They looked at it like most people do, when you get things that make you different, you boast in it. Like in Romans, he says, you have the law, a form of knowledge in the law. You rest in it. You boast in it. You're a teacher of babes, a guide to the foolish. He says, you're doing everything but doing it. But that you say, oh, it's great. It's great. We love the word of God. But it's not making a difference. And bit, they're sanctified. He chose them and he separated them, right? And he said, look at verse 9. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget these things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. What things? Okay, so what was their sanctification based on?
God's call.
God's call. And he didn't just say, go over here to Canaan, and that's sanctification right there. But they went over there, and he gave them some information to make them separate, to prove, to show them separate when they did that. He says, if you do these things, this will be your wisdom in the sight of the nations. This. Not having that, but what? But doing that. Walking in this is what makes you separate. Although they had been sanctified, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? They had already been sanctified. He said, but this right here is a demonstration of your sanctification. Same book, Deuteronomy chapter 22. I believe it's 20. Did I write that? 20. Yeah, 22. And this is amazing when I read this, because, well, you'll see. It may not mean anything to you, but I thought it was amazing. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse, start at verse 1. Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again to thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it into thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner, how many times have you found something and you said, we say, finders keepers.
Yeah.
Finders keepers, losers weepers.
Yeah.
Right here, he says, if you don't know who it is, you just hold on to it until you find out who it is. A little different, huh?
Yeah.
Verse 3, in like manner shall thou do with his ass, as so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brothers which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam, sitting upon the young, or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. That's a strange one, isn't it? When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any man fall from thence. Okay, here you go. This is part of the meat part here. Now, all this is meat, but you think about this. If you were an Israelite and you read this, you would be thinking, what's the big deal? What is this, God? But he says, this is what sanctifies you. This is what separates you from the rest of these people. Verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now, just that little strip. Now, he says some things that he says, you don't sow divers seeds together. He's teaching separation. He's teaching sanctification. And down to the very last detail, he wanted them to be a separate nation. So you couldn't be a Jew and say, well, I don't think that's important. What's the wrong with wearing a
woolen
linen together? Some of us have on different. You might have a polyester shirt and denim jeans or whatever. Good thing we're not under the law, though, right? But he says, this is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. Not just idle words. And he said, if you keep these things, this is will be your wisdom in the sight of the nations. One more. Numbers chapter 23. Well, I can't find the verse, but he says that Israel would not be reckoned among the nations. They would be separate. That's verse 9. This is what Balaam was trying to curse Israel. He wanted to curse Israel, and he had Balak to come out and curse them. And they didn't like Israel, but God had chosen them and separated them. And he says, verse 8, how shall I curse whom God what? Hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But the point I wanted to show you was that God had sanctified that nation. And no matter what anybody said or did, they would always be sanctified. He says, how can I curse whom God hath not cursed?
You know, what's fascinating about that is that he knows God's law. He's still conniving and trying to find a way to make money. But he can only go so far.
Right. And you know what? That's a great... I mean, just put this in the back of your mind. You know, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? For our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So he took a nation, and we know what was good about that nation. They entered into the works, and God says, if you want to try it, okay, here it is. And it didn't work. Now look at, and this is a nation that's still sanctified. It's still the nation. Still the nation of Israel. It's still God's people. And he said, as long as there's a world to stand, there'll always be the nation Israel. All those nations back here that God destroyed, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, you don't read about them today, do you? But you do read about them. Israel. Does that show you that God sanctified that nation? Set them apart for something? We may not know as a whole, the nation, but we know that, you know what? Everybody knows that they claim to be God's people. But that's a great testimony, isn't it? That they're still around and the other nations aren't. If it's not God's nation, they sure did pull the wool over generations of people, didn't it? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was thinking about just the information that he gave them to make them separate. When the Lord came to this earth, you know what he said to the Father? He says, Lord, I kept those that you gave me. And he says, sanctify them. He chose them out, didn't he? He said, sanctify them. And he said, sanctify them how? Through thy truth. For thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Same thing. The doctrine is what shows you to be separate. After he has already separated you, you have a position that's nobody can take away. But if you do some things, it shows you to be even more separate. Let me get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter, that's it, 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, of all people. And he uses this story. When they came out of Egypt, they were sanctified, weren't they? He separated them from the nation to be his people. But a lot of them did some things that weren't consistent with who God wanted them to be. And even through his long suffering, he still said some of them what? Some of them he picked off. Because, what's that?
That's a nice way to put it.
That's a nice way to put it. But some of them he killed them off. Because of these things. And what I want to look at is, he's writing this to the Corinthians. And if you know about the Corinthians, that was a bad church. A very worldly church, a very carnal church, and much like Christendom today. If you had to describe any church that would describe Christendom, it would be the Corinthian church. But he writes to the Corinthians, and this is where it applies to us today, about the sanctification. Look at the very first chapter in the book. Corinthians, I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
Where the Corinthians, you know what? They were involved in idolatry. They were involved in murmuring, in disputes. They were involved in fornication. They were involved in a lot of fleshly activities. They took one another to court. They judged one another. A man had his father's wife. They had divisions among them. And Paul had to write back to the Corinth to straighten these problems out. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, To them that are what?
Sanctified.
What?
Sanctified.
Called to be with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, if you look at that, the first, if you have those kind of problems and you write back, that's probably not the terminology you would use. You might write and say, you low down, dirty saints. You might even call them saints. But you'd have some choice words and it wouldn't be this. But the problem was, were they sanctified?
Yes.
How do you know that?
Because God's word says it.
Because God's word, because they trusted him. They trusted Christ. Paul said, you know what? You have 10,000 instructions in Christ, but one Father. He says, through me, you were begotten through the gospel. Paul went into to Corinth. He ministered to those people. They became saved. And they started that local assembly. And he says, right there, they got positionally, they got sanctified, didn't they? They were taken out of Adam. Right? And put
in Christ.
Was it something they did?
No, baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right. And he writes to them. He doesn't scold them. The first thing he says is, to you, who are what? The church of God. The called out group.
Called out.
Church means?
Ecclesia.
Called out. Called out from where?
They were called out.
From the world. Idolatry, whatever it was. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are set apart, holy, cleansed, separate, purified. The Corinthians?
So are you saying that that word sanctification doesn't have anything to do with their behavior at that point?
Exactly. Am I saying that?
Yeah.
The word of God is saying that that word sanctified had nothing to do with their behavior at that point. Let me qualify that. It had everything to do with their behavior because they didn't realize who they were. He didn't, like, just like Israel, he brought them out not to grumble and complain and murmur, but they should have realized that, you know what, we were doing that back here. We were in bondage back here. Now we've been freed to do what? Mumble, grumble, and complain? The Corinthians, they said, we've been here. We've been servants of sin back here. God has delivered us. He sanctified us. To do what? The same thing that we were doing back here? He says, the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what?
Saints.
So not called saints.
He's reminding them who they are.
He's reminding them
right.
Who you are. Now, this is a while ago, and you probably don't remember this, and I'm not taking an issue with it, per se. But people say, you said something that people say. They say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's not true. You were. But he says you have a new identity. You are sanctified. You are a saint. If he saw you, if he came down and he says, show me the sinners saved by grace. That might be a little technical, but he said, I can show you the saints. He said one time in Ephesians, he says, wherefore remember, in time past, you were. Not you are. You were. What?
Strangers and aliens.
You were this. We'll look at that again. But that's technical. But
and then it's but now.
But now, you're right. You which were sometimes afar off are made nigh
by the blood of Christ.
He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't pluck them off like he did back there, did he? He said, grace and peace. That's God's, that's how he feels towards us. There's no animosity there. I thank this, I love this verse. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. They were so carnal that they wouldn't even thank God for what they had. Yet Paul said, I thank God on your behalf. Am I the only one that saw that? That's, you ever, you talk to people and you say, man, you are so ungrateful. And this is Paul. He's saying, you know what? You guys are so ungrateful. I'm thanking God on your behalf for the grace that he gave you. That's bad, isn't it? Before we look at it.
Okay, that makes them mad.
but he says, look, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The Corinthians? He said, God is faithful. I'm sure the question came up is, how could that happen, Paul? You know how bad we are. He says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he writes to the Corinthians, and the first thing he tells them is, hey, you're sanctified. You are saints. You know, in the Catholic Church, you have to wait a certain period of time, don't you, before they pronounce you a saint? And then it's up for debate. You know, you kind of...
They have two miracles attributed to you. Yeah.
Well, here's... Scripture says that, you know what? Here's a saint right here. Now, you can just take a moment to reflect about problems that you have. We have. And yet... God says, you sanctified. You're a saint. You're holy.
Thank God.
Not you will be, or you can be. You are sanctified. Chapter 6.
I got to start acting like a saint then. Is that what you're saying, Paul?
We get to that. We'll move up to that.
Chapter what?
Chapter 6. Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. And he addresses some of the issues that they were going through. And we're just going to drop down to verse 9 for time's sake. He says, know ye not, information, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are
justified
in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the
Spirit.
He said they've been what?
Washed,
sanctified,
justified,
purified, washing, sanctified, set apart, holy, justified, declared righteous. The same Corinthians that, if you read back in these earlier chapters, the same guy taking you to court, the same guy
sleeping with his father's wife,
the same guy murmuring, complaining, he says, these things you're doing, he says, these people won't get in. He says, and such were some of you. But You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified.
So by what? Like those that are behaving that way.
He said, by what? By what you do?
No, by Jesus Christ.
By the Spirit of God. Karen quoted this, by one Spirit are we all what?
Baptized.
Into what? That's what separates. The Spirit takes you out of Adam and identifies you with
Christ.
That's why he says in him. You're sanctified in him. Now, like Frank said, well, I'm supposed to live better. When you find out who you are, look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3.
So when he says, and such were some of you, they're engaging in the same behaviors. So even though he's saying were, he's not necessarily saying, well, you're not bad anymore. You're still doing it, but why are you doing this? Because you've been sanctified.
Right. Look back at that verse again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians.
I know a lot of people use that verse where it says, and such were some of you, as if to say they're no longer any of those things anymore.
Well, you know that's not so, because you...
And I know it's not so, but I'm saying that a lot of people do use it in that context.
Paul didn't say I was the chief sinner. He said, I am the chief, right? Like, he's still sinning.
That's true. That's a good point, where we always think about the base things of the flesh. But Paul was a very righteous man from outward appearances, but he wasn't sanctified. As far
as he trusted in Christ,
he did everything right. But he wasn't sanctified, though, as far as God is concerned. He may have put on some religious activity, but he wasn't sanctified by the Spirit.
Absolutely not. But he did get sanctified.
He did.
Well, he's on the road to Damascus.
He did.
Well, he did fall on his knees.
But the rub, or what Karen was saying to me, is, and that people have to understand, or you'll chase them away from what we believe just as much as they're running from the law churches and everything, is if you actually take these verses to say to them, therefore you are practically not doing anything wrong anymore. That was just what you used to do, but you don't do it anymore.
Right.
Then that strikes the fear in them, that if they still are, which they are, then they've
right.
then they've lost their salvation. So, but go ahead.
No, that's verse. Verse 9 again.
Yeah.
He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, noun, idolaters, noun, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners. This is how God identifies them.
Yeah.
Now, he wouldn't say, that's my son, the adulterer, in whom I'm well pleased.
Right.
You've been imputed Christ's righteousness, and you've been made a saint. You've been sanctified. That's why I said you have a new title. When he writes here, look at verse, he says, I wrote to you, look at verse 9, 5, 9.
5, 9.
5, 9.
5, 9. I wrote to you in my letter.
I wrote to you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Now, he says, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs what? Go out of the world.
Because they're everywhere.
He says, I don't have anything to do with those without. He says, I'm saying it, but it's right. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? He says, do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, in another passage, he says, you put him out, but yet admonish him as a brother. Because he can't lose his identity. He's still sanctified. You just say, hey, we don't approve of what you're doing as a saved person, a sanctified person. It's not consistent with what God wants
with
you to be.
Identity.
Who you are, right. Look at 6 verse 12. Right after this, he says, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, all things are what? But all things are not expedient. All what things? The things he just listed. He says all things are lawful. He says, you know what? You can do those things.
And then you won't be separated from the love of Christ.
And right. But he says all things are not
expedient.
They're not profitable.
Right.
All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's where the sanctification comes in, is how shall we who have died to sin
live
what? Any longer therein. No, he says, don't you know that he, Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Well, verse 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we? Who is we? Shall we, believers, continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? He said, you know what? You've been that process, and said that now he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. If you died with him, right? And you were buried with him, right? What's the next step?
Resurrected.
Resurrected. To do what?
Walk in
newness of life.
In Christ.
So before you could say this, I'm a slave to sin. And you were. And you would, you know what? And you'd be right. But he says, I'll take care of that. You trust him. You've been crucified, buried, and resurrected. And he says, now you have the power to live like your position calls. He says, you've been sanctified. He says, now you, and it's a privilege. It's not like a regulation on you. This is a, it shouldn't be a burden.
Right, it's not.
Look at Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, verse 220, you probably quote that. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. 220.
No, what?
Galatians. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth what?
Amen.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said this, the life that we The same thing he said in Corinthians. He said, don't you know that you've been bought with a price? He said, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought, right? Purchased. We are the purchased possession.
Yes.
And it's
but not enslaved.
You know what? Your slavery is voluntary.
That's my point.
Yeah. Not enslaved.
You're not enslaved.
Right.
Enslaved.
Is that that's amazing grace for God to lay down his life, purchase you, empower you, free you, and say, you know what? You do what you like. If you are grateful, then here's some things for you. And it's all by choice. Now, I was talking to a lady. This is a lady that she doesn't know doctrine at all. She still thinks catfish is sin from the law. But she said something the other day, and it stuck with me. She says, God gave you the greatest gift that he can give you, besides his son. And I'm like, well, okay. All right, what's that? He said, he gave you choice. And I thought, wow. So I'll take that. Because it is. It's a great, he said, you know what? I'm giving you the choice to do this. I'm not making you do this. I'm laying everything you need at your feet. Look at Titus chapter 1.
Well, she chooses from the catfish, though.
I believe she had some catfish, Ron. Even though it was a sin. To her.
To her, yeah. Thank you for that clarification.
Titus chapter 2, verse 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that what?
Denying
ungodliness and what? That we should live what? Soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might what?
Redeem us.
From what? Wait a minute. He might redeem us from what? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, what? Paul says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. He said, not the law of God, the grace of God teaches us. You know what? You think about how good he is to you, and you think, how could I keep doing this? How could I? That's what I think about. You know, it's and you, after you get saved, there's a lot of things that you succumb to. But you're still sanctified. You're still a saint. You don't have a limit. And he says, well, your title has been revoked. You're saying your sainthood has been revoked after X amount of slip-ups. This is a permanent, like American Express. You don't leave home without it. You are a saint. You are sanctified. And all Paul's saying now is, you know what? Just be who you are. And I'll say this in a word. I was thinking about Jerry last week, which is, and I know we're sanctified, and a lot of people are just satisfied with being saved. That's it. And we were talking about that last week, Ed and I, in the net. That's not my problem. That's not your problem to be the spiritual policeman. Because people grow at different rates. I wasn't always on a growth spurt, and you weren't either. So while we were in our base nature, You were still sanctified, saved. But I thought about Jerry, 82, and I thought about Paul, where Paul had an eye problem, like Jerry. And he said to the Galatians, they says, you know, he said, what happened to that blessedness you spoke of? He says, the Galatians said, we would poke our eyes out and gave them to you. And I thought about Jerry, I don't know why, but here's a man who, he still, even though he has trouble reading, he'll try to read. And as long as he's able to do that, the Lord can still transform him. And I thought about it. It's like, okay, if he can do that. And I thought, what about you? When are you going to serve God? And not for, you know, just when are you going to live up to your sanctified position? Or don't you want to grow in grace? Instead of, you know, when you come and, you know, is it just some words we throw out, you know, get us through the week? Or is it really, is it our sanctified lifestyle? Do we want to be separate? And that's a privilege that God gives you to do that. It's not like, you know, it's not even mandatory. Because he's going, it's done. To him, it's done.
Right.
But he gives you an opportunity. It's kind of like, I'm going to give you that cup. And he says, I'm going to fill that cup up no matter what. As a matter of fact, to me, it's already full. And he gives it to you, and he says, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to fill it up. All right, one last verse. Romans chapter, Romans 8. I should have permission to demolish that tape.
Oh, wow. A lot of good stuff in there. Yes.
Romans chapter 8. And we know, you know, there's that word again. Why does Paul keep saying it? And we know.
He thinks we're studying.
He says, and we know that all things work together for what?
Good.
To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Were you called?
Yes.
Called by his gospel. You responded, you trusted Christ. He says, okay, that's it. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, you know what? That is amazing. Just think. I've been saved since 1986. And before that, God knew that I would trust him. He knew that. When I wasn't even thinking about him, he knew that. And when he knew that, he knew that I, whatever I'd be doing all along the way, all the way to the end, he knew. Them he foreknew, he says, I'm going to make him just like my son, as righteous as my son. You get it automatically, don't you? But on the back end, he says, that's your destination right there. Like he told Paul, he says, that's all right, you're going to testify to me here, you're going to reach Rome. He had no idea how he was going to get there, but he knew what? I'm going to Rome.
Why he didn't worry on the ship, because he knew he had a destiny.
He said, you got to stay in this boat. If you get out, I can't make no.
But if you stick with me, I know where I'm going.
He says, you know what? He knew. He knew Frank would get saved. And now, you can say that, I got it made. Because he says, them he foreknew, he also did predestinate. All who get in Christ, the end is accomplished.
Yes.
He says to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you just talking about that, right? Mm-hmm. Moreover, above all this, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know what's interesting about those words? They're all past tense. What's that? Say it again. Are you sure? It's already been done. What did you have to do with it? You believe? And he said, you know what? I got this. That's all he's saying. He said, you know what? You trust my son? And he says, I got this. He said, you know, you want to do something? All right, one more verse. 1 Thessalonians. If it was up to us, we would never be sanctified. Because we always feel like, you know what? It's something we got to do. You know, I thought about to be under performance. You know, I thought about if God says, you know what? I'll save you if you could just do this one thing. And you pick it. You pick it. I thought about me. He says, I'll save you if you could just stop speeding. Not that I speed all the time, but that's something that's pretty much in control, right?
That's for Ed.
If he said, if you just stop speeding, and you know you won't do it. That one thing. That's how you know to be under performance with God is absurd. If he says, okay, just say good morning to everybody.
After a while, you get really tired.
Whatever it is. Well, good master, what must I do to obtain eternal life? You know, do this, do this, do this. Oh, I've done all that. Okay, you lack one thing. One thing. What is that? Go sell all you have. Oh. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. And this is the last verse. Further, chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is what? The will of God. Even your
sanctification.
That you should abstain from what? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in what?
Sanctification.
Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And he says, and Paul's writing to, he says, the Thessalonians, this is applicable to us. He said, this is the will of God. Concerning you. Even your what?
Sanctification.
I thought you were already sanctified.
Yeah.
You are. But he says, now you got something to say in this. And he says, you know what we told you. Right? The doctrine. Thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And to me, I look at it, and I know that's kind of topinyakied. But for God to sanctify us and then gives us the privilege, the absolute privilege to be a part of the sanctification process here willingly is just unlawful to talk about. And I hope that, you know, that we take that as an exhortation, like Paul said, to exhort one another to want to grow and to live sanctified to live sanctified. I don't say to be sanctified. Well, we are. To live up to our vocation.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We appreciate the things that you have already provided for us. We know that we have been sanctified, and we have the privilege of taking part in the sanctification process as we read and apply your doctrine. It was said last week that the Word of God works effectually in us when we believe it. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to live a surrendered, sanctified life to your glory, knowing that it's you that works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. It's not rituals or regulations that you put us under, but your grace constrains us to do those things that you find worthy and well-pleasing. We thank you for those here tonight. Lord, I know you can take this word and you can meditate it in our hearts and minds, and you can bring forth fruit that you want in each of our lives. Lord, we pray that that's exactly what will be done as we leave here, that that word might find fertile grounds in our hearts, and that it might bring forth fruit tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold, and to your glory. We just thank you for the privilege and opportunity to speak on your behalf. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Wasn't able to get a full charge.